right. Want to continue tonight our study on the subject of heaven. You will remember just a couple of weeks ago we began with an introduction to our study. And in the introduction there were three things that we noted. We began by talking about the appeal of heaven, talking about why heaven should be precious to us, why our affection should be on heaven instead of on the things of this world. We also talked about the reality of heaven, that it is a not just a pipe dream, a pie in the sky sort of a thing, but it's actually a very real, very literal place, heaven is. And then we also talked about the hope of heaven. We saw how that there is the desire of Jesus, you remember, in John 17, the desire of Jesus. His prayer was that we might be there with Him to see His glory. And so that's the desire of Jesus. And then also we saw the preparation of Jesus, how that He is preparing a place for us, John chapter 14. And then in our study together last time, you remember, we talked about the fact that heaven is the home of God. It is the home of the angels. And it is the home of the saints. We also talked about the location of heaven. Where is it? Well, it's up, right? It's up. And the scripture tells us that it is located in the north. We saw several scriptures last time that very clearly state outright or clearly indicate that heaven is located in the north. In recent years, there has been much speculation as to what it is that is behind the North Star, called Polaris. The North Star, as described by NASA, is actually three stars that are very close together. And, of course, the number three, when you go to the Scripture, is a very significant number. For one thing, there's this thing called the Trinity, right? Three of them. And so it's a very significant number, but North Star is actually three stars that are very close together. And one of the interesting things about the North Star is that it doesn't move. It's stationary. It marks the location of the sky's north pole and is the point around which the whole sky turns. It's like the focal point. It's the anchor point, and everything turns around that North Star. NASA has also discovered that, unlike any other star that they have been able to observe, they have found that there is actually an empty space behind the North Star. Just nothing there. It's an empty space. It's interesting that this empty space is referred to in the Bible. You can find it in Job chapter 26, verse number 7. So the question then is, what is it that is behind the North Star? Well, many Bible teachers, and to be very honest, I tend to agree with them, many Bible teachers believe that it is in that empty space behind the North Star that is actually where heaven is located. But we cannot see it, we cannot observe it, because, you remember, we saw last week, it is what? It is hidden by the great depth. It is hidden by that great body, that great curtain of frozen waters that Revelation says are before the throne of God. And so we believe that's where heaven is located, somewhere in that direction. But now we want to continue by talking about what heaven is like. Obviously, we're not going to get through all of that tonight. But we're going to get started talking about what heaven is like, and we're going to do that by turning our attention to that place that is referred to in the Scripture as the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. And as we begin to consider this point together, I want us to notice a couple of things together. Number one, I want us to notice that there is a demolition. In order for something new to be in place, that which is old must first be removed. All right? I live in Haugam. From my window in the where our kitchen and the washroom is there, those that have been to my house, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't been there, forget it. But anyway, you're invited to come. I'll show you, okay? But from our window, I can look out where Haugang Plaza used to be. It's not there anymore. I've been watching them over about the past month or so, and they're tearing it down. I mean, no, and they're not tearing it down. It's gone. It's been put in dump trucks, and it's been carried away. And now they're just digging a big hole in the ground. And why are they doing that? Well, there's this place called Midtown Residences that is going to go in there. They're going to fill up that hole with some residences. And so, but the idea is, before they put those residences there, something has to be destroyed, right? Before something new can come in, that which is old has to be moved out of the way. Now, with that in mind, I want you to notice letter A. The plan. The name of God's city, Revelation chapter 3, verse number 12 tells us, the name of God's city is New Jerusalem. It is New Jerusalem. And as John looked through the telescope of prophecy, in Revelation chapter 21 and in verse number 2. In Revelation 21:2, John said, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, why is this city of God, this heaven, this New Jerusalem, why is it going to be coming down? Why is it going to come down? Well, verse number 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, here's the reason why. Here's why that city is going to come down. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's why the city, it's going to come down. That's why it's going to come down. Why? So God can be with his people. So God can be with his people. It is God's plan for eternity future. For eternity future, it is God's plan that He will dwell with His people. However, before that can come to pass, there needs to be a demolition. That's why John said in verse number 1, Revelation 21, in verse number 1, John said, I saw, notice it, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heavens and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Going to be a demolition. So notice with me then, number 2, the problem. We've seen the plan. Now notice with me the problem. When God created the heavens and the earth, it was His plan, Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26, that man would have dominion over the creation. That was God's plan. However, when man rebelled against God's will and surrendered to Satan's will, that right of dominion was forfeited. It was lost. The right of dominion was forfeited. That's why the Bible very clearly teaches that the world is currently under Satan's dominion. The world is now under Satan's dominion. That's why when Satan tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, you can look at it in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, verse number 9, the Bible says, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him. Now this is Satan talking. And Satan is talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And Satan said to Jesus, all these things, what things? All the kingdoms of the world will I give to you. All of these things I'll give them to you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, as you go through and read that passage and read the following verses, you will notice that even though Jesus rebuked Satan's temptation, and even though He rejected Satan's temptation, yet Jesus did not deny that Satan had the right and He had the authority to give away the kingdoms of the world. Why? Because they're His. He owns them. He has dominion over them. That's why the Bible declares, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 2, that Satan is the prince. He's a ruler. He's the prince of the power of the air. And in 2 Corinthians 4, 4, he is the god of this world. Dominion belongs to him. Dominion belongs to him. And therefore, because of sin, the earth is populated with fallen men, and outer space is populated with fallen demons. And therefore, the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:22 said, the whole creation, that means all of it, all right? The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. All of creation is in a state of agony. Why? Because of Satan's dominion and because of the curse of sin. Whole creation is in travail. It groaneth in pain until now. In fact, in all of creation, only the third heaven, that's the place where God is, only the third heaven is pristine, pure, flawless. Only the third heaven. And that's because of the fact, or it's because of this fact, that this world, as we know it, is marked for demolition. This world, as we know it, is going to be destroyed. Peter describes it for us. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7, here's what he said. He said, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now..." Okay, that's what we... You look around, what you see right now, heavens and the earth, which are around right now, "by the same word are kept in store..." They're being reserved for something. What is it? Well, here it is. "Reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." The method of this fiery destruction, the method of it is described for us in 2 Peter chapter 3. Skip down a couple of verses, down to verse number 10. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 10, the Bible says, "But the day of the Lord," the day of the Lord, "will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements," that's an important word, mark that, "and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." I want you to notice that this destruction is going to take place at the atomic level. At the atomic level. The elements, now you're talking physics, right? You're talking on an atomic level. The elements, the Bible says, are going to melt. 2 Peter 3:10. The elements are going to melt. They are going to be dissolved, Peter said. They're going to be dissolved. In other words, this is a destruction that will be on a nuclear level, an atomic level. We know that everything in the world, is made of atoms. And while we know many things about the atom, there is one great mystery. There is one great mystery. The electrons of the atom whirl around the nucleus billions of times every second. We understand that. But the problem is with the nucleus itself. You see, the nucleus is made up of two particles. It is made up of what is called neutrons. They are called neutrons because they are neutral. They have no electrical charge. They're neutral. They're neutrons. But also in the nucleus of that atom, there is what is called protons. Now, that's not a car from Malaysia. Okay? But they're called protons. And they're called protons because they carry a positive electrical charge. So in the nucleus of that atom, you have two elements. Only one of those elements is carrying an electrical charge. That's the protons. And all of them are carrying the same charge. They're positive. Now, the law of electricity, states that like forces do what? They repel. That's why when you're a kid and you're playing with magnets, you have the north end and the south end of the magnet, right? And you take the north end and you line it up with the south end, and what happens? You know, just like a boy and a girl, they come together. But then you turn them where it's north end to north end, and it's like an ugly boy and an ugly girl. They go this way. All right? They split. They won't stay together. Why? Because... I just lost most of you right there, didn't I? But anyway, it's a law. It's a natural law that, I mean, it's set. I mean, you can't get around it. Like charges repel each other. Bottom line, and I'm quoting here because I'm not smart enough to say what I'm about to say. Mutual electrostatic repulsion. That's what they call that. Mutual electrostatic repulsion between the like positive protons would drive the nucleus apart, split, if it were not for the strong force which binds the nucleus together. So the question is this: what is that strong force that physicists are talking about when they talk about the glue that holds the atom together? They call it a strong force. But what is it? What is that strong force? Well, they don't know. I do. Boy, I'm smart, huh? No, actually I do, because of the fact I just simply believe what the Word of God says. You see, the Bible gives us a very clear answer to what holds the atom together. It's found in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 17. In very simple terms, the Bible says, "And He," talking about Jesus Christ, "and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." That word "consist" simply means they hold together. What is that strong force that the physicist can't find? I'll tell you what it is. It's the Creator God. That's who it is. That's the force that holds the atom together. Now here's the thing. Everything in the universe is made of atoms, which are held together by the power of God. But in that day, when God takes His hand off of everything, in that day of judgment, when He no longer holds everything together, everything in the universe, which is made of atoms, will become literally atomic bombs. We know what happens when an atom splits, right? On a nuclear level, elements melt with great noise, with great heat. That's what Peter described. Now let me tie it all together. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. John says there's going to be a demolition, and because of that demolition, now John says, "I see something." What did he see? "I saw," John said, "a new heaven, and I saw a new earth." That's not a new concept, actually, when you study the Scripture. By comparing Scripture with Scripture, we find that this is something that was spoken of even in Old Testament times. For example, the psalmist. In Psalm 102, verse 25 and verse 26, the psalmist said this. He said, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." Then he makes a very startling statement. They, what? The heavens, the earth, the work of your hands, they shall perish. They shall perish. But thou, the Creator, thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them. What? The heavens and the earth. All of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them. God's going to change them. And they shall be changed. In other words, they will be exchanged for something that is brand new. Something that is brand new. Isaiah the prophet speaks of the same thing. In Isaiah 65, verse number 17, the Lord God said through the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, I create. The word is the same word that we find used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. What does that mean? He spoke everything out of nothing. Right? He's going to do it again. Isaiah 65:17. "Behold, I create." What's He going to create? New heavens and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. And the former, get this, the former, that is this heaven and earth we have right now, you won't even remember it. Boy, that's going to be heartbreaking for some of you. Because all of your affections are on this world. And you're not going to have them anymore. Because they're all going to be burned up. And they're all going to be destroyed. And you won't even be able to remember them. Something to think about, isn't it? The former things shall not be remembered, nor come to mind. It's going to be a demolition. Got that? It's going to be a demolition. Okay, now number two. There is a revelation. There is a demolition. Number two, there is a revelation. Now we come to the text where we began. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, says, Revelation 21:1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." It's important you understand the context. I've given you a chart there, just pictures worth 1,000 words. So I'll only use 500 words and show you the picture, okay? But you can see sort of a timeline where we are. The rapture, we're going to go up. Christ is going to come down. We're going to meet in the clouds. That will be the beginning of the 7 year of tribulation. At the end of that tribulation period is then the second coming of Christ. At the second coming, Jesus will come all the way to the earth. And for 1,000 years, He will rule and reign on this earth in a literal physical kingdom, the kingdom of God. And He will rule and reign on this earth during that period we call the millennium. At the end of that millennial kingdom comes the great white throne judgment. That's when all of the dead are going to be raised up. They're going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. They will be then cast into hell, those who have rejected Jesus Christ. And at the end of that great white throne judgment, this world and the heavens as we know them are going to be burned up. And then will come the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. In other words, when the new heaven and the new earth are created, the history of this present heaven, this present earth, will be over. It will have ended. The great white throne judgment will end, as the Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15, when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So then this present reality will be totally destroyed. In fact, as we saw a moment ago, this destruction will be so complete. The destruction will be so complete that what is here now will not even be remembered. Will not even be remembered. As Dr. Barnhouse said so very well, here we see that the history of time is finished. The history of eternity is about to begin. That's what happens right here. The history of time is finished. The history of eternity is about to begin. And as we think about that new creation, two key things that I want us to mention just very quickly in the few minutes we have left. Letter A. I want you to notice the greatest characteristic. New heaven, new earth. Well, what's it going to be like? What's the characteristic of it? Well, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 13, Peter writes, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth." Okay, what is it like? Listen to what he says. "Wherein dwelleth righteousness." That's the greatest characteristic of it. Absolute righteousness. Because there will be no sin. There will be no more sin. Satan and all of the wickedness of this world is in hell. No more sin. All righteousness. That is the chief. That is the chief characteristic. When we enter into that new heaven and that new earth, remember, we're going to forget about the former things. One of the former things we're going to forget about is the present reality that this world is a sick, sick, sick place. Isn't it? It's a sick place. But that's all going to be in the past. It's all going to be in the past. When God makes all things new, every particle, every atom of it will be permeated with absolute righteousness. Absolute righteousness. It will be a heaven. It will be a new heaven. It will be a new earth wherein righteousness and righteousness alone finds its home. Number two, the greatest delight. The greatest delight. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1. John said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And then you'll notice at the end of it, he says, just sort of throws it in almost. And he says, "And there's no more sea." No more sea. Now, let me just tell you, I do not believe that that means that there's not going to be an ocean on the new earth. I don't believe that's what it means. Just as the first creation of the earth included the beauty and majesty of the oceans and the seas, which, according to God's own testimony, were what? Very good, right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God said it was all very good. So I believe there's going to be an ocean. I believe there's going to be seas on the new earth that God is going to create. So what does this mean when it says there's no more sea? What does that mean? Well, it's interesting that commentators, without any scriptural authority at all, have given us all kinds of amazing theories. Some have said that this is a symbolic thing. When it says there's no more sea, what it really means is that there will be no more fear. And the way they come to that conclusion is they tell us that the people of Israel are an agricultural people and that they were afraid of sailing in the sea. And so when God says there's going to be no more sea, it was sort of a symbolic way of letting them know that they're not going to be afraid anymore. Okay. There are others who have told us that it may mean that there will be no more separation. That there'll be no more separation. We're told that the sea, according to the logic, we're told that the sea is symbolic of national boundaries, right? In fact, we even talk about it today. When you leave one country, you go to another country, what do you say? I'm going overseas, all right? Right? Isn't that true? I mean, even if you drive from Malaysia into Thailand, you didn't go anywhere near the sea, but what do you say? I'm overseas, right? Because their logic is that seas are symbolic of national boundaries. In other words, what they're saying here is simply that when God said there's no more sea, and they're thinking what that means is there will be no more goodbyes. No more farewells. Now those things are true. Heaven is going to be both of those things. Heaven will be a place where there's no more fear. Why? Because absolute righteousness is there. And heaven will be a place where there are no more goodbyes. We will be forever at home. But is that what John was talking about when he said there's no more sea? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. Truth of the matter is, I seriously doubt it. You see, I'm just foolish enough that I actually kind of believe what the Bible says as it says it, whether I can totally understand it or not. And what I believe it means when it says there's no more sea is simply that when John saw the new heaven and the new earth, you remember when God divided the waters and he put the firmament between the waters and he hid his throne behind the waters. When God says there's no more sea, what that simply means is no longer will there be any barrier between God and man. No longer will there be any barrier hiding the face of God from the face of man. In other words, as we're going to see in our study together next time, that heavenly city, instead of being hidden, is going to literally come down and hover over the earth. No more will we be separated from the presence of our God. Well, we're out of time, but there is one point I would like to make. The point I want to make is just simply this. As we think about what we've heard tonight and what we've seen in the Word of God, how foolish it is. How foolish it is for us to lay up our treasures in this present world, isn't it? How foolish it is for us to lay up our treasures in this present world, which is marked for total destruction and will be totally replaced by something that is far, far better. I sincerely hope tonight that you're putting your treasures, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. I hope you're putting your treasures in the right place. Put them in the right place. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word.